Now we'll turn again to the book of Revelation, and tonight we'll be looking at the section that speaks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So that's chapter 19, starting at verse 11. Now, the last two times I spoke on in the fourth parenthesis in the chronological order of the book of Revelation, which was chapter 17, verse 1, till chapter 19, verse 10. And so, what we're going to read tonight chronologically follows on chapter 16, and if you get that picture, then it's a little easier to follow. So, chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this section of the Bible, of your word, and we thank you, Father, that we can look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all for his church, for us, but also when he will appear on the clouds of heaven and every eye shall see him. And Father, we know that we have staked everything upon this person, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that he is true to his word and he will come again as he promised. And Father, we pray that our hearts may be drawn to him this evening, and that the name of the Lord Jesus may be honored in what is happening here tonight, what is being said here, and that we may have a greater desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this is speaking about the second coming of Christ, and if you just turn back to chapter 16, we find there the seven bowl judgments, and the sixth bowl judgment, starting in verse 12, mentions that, and we looked at that some time back, that the great river Euphrates was dried up, and so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared, in verse 12. And so, the kings of the east are most likely places like that. You have to look at that from the east of Israel. So perhaps Persia, which is Iran, and Iraq, and perhaps even further, we do not know. And then we also find that in verse 14 of that chapter, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So this is not just a local skirmish. This is going to be the greatest confrontation of armies which will be gathered to that place which is called Armageddon. And we look at that another time, but it's certainly in the land of Israel. Now, if you turn with me just to Zechariah chapter 12, we'll just read a few sections to illuminate our passage in Revelation. So, Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. And then over to chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley, and so on. And then verse 5, at the end of the verse, it says, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. So then we find that both, and also here in Zechariah 12, that all the nations will be gathered. It says, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So this is a universal event. It's involving all the nations. And the Lord Jesus, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. You know, when the Lord Jesus left, that was the last promise that he gave in Acts chapter 1. Or actually, the the angel said that to the disciples when they saw the Lord Jesus ascend to heaven. And that happened on the Mount of Olives, because it says in Acts 1 that the angels say there, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's verse 11 of Acts 1. And then verse 12 says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And the Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem, just a very short distance from the old city. And so the Lord Jesus, where will he return? He will return on the Mount of Olives, just like he said. Now just turn with me to Matthew 24, and we'll just look at a few general characteristics of the return of the Lord Jesus, and then we'll go into the verses here in the section that we read in Revelation 19. So Matthew 24, which is the sermon of the Lord about the end times. We'll just drop in verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So it will be sudden. Sudden. So sudden. It's not as, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They believe that Jesus has come in 1914 and he is somehow gradually manifesting himself. No, that's what you also read in Matthew 24. When people say, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. And then the Lord Jesus says, his coming will be like lightning. It will be sudden. His coming will be sudden. And it will be universal. Everybody, every eye shall see him. We read in Revelation 1, verse 7, which is actually a quote from Zechariah chapter 12, I think it is. So, as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so his coming will be sudden. And so it is also with the rapture, as we learn from 1 Thessalonians 4. It will be sudden, and also 1 Corinthians 15. Now the second thing we find then in verse 29 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation, that's when he comes. So on God's program right now is the rapture of the church, then you have the tribulation, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the question is, where does he come? On the Mount of Olives. How does he come? As lightning, sudden. And in what manner will he come? With power and great glory. The first time the Lord Jesus came, he came in grace. But this time he will come with power and great glory. And then go to verse. Actually, that's all I have to say in this section. Yeah. Verse 37. That's another thing we have to notice. Verse 37 of Matthew 24. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So when does he come? We know it's after the rapture of the church, then the tribulation, and then after the tribulation he will come on the clouds of heaven. When that is going to be, we do not know. But my Father only, the Lord Jesus says. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it will be unexpected. As a thief in the night who is not expected and undesired, the Lord Jesus will come unexpected. This world will... You know, we live in a world today that is trying to deny the supernatural. You know what the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be? When the supernatural becomes very evident, over-evident to all the world that is here. Every atheist and every agnostic and every unbeliever and scoffer, they will have to recognize that the Lord Jesus has entered this world. Will appear from the supernatural realm. What a day that will be. I'm looking forward. You know, sometimes you read the news and you see how we as Christians are marginalized, we're mocked, we're opposed. We might not be persecuted in this country, unlike many other countries, but we're certainly made fun of. And you know, I often think, rather than me dying and going to heaven, or even about the rapture, I often think, I wish the Lord would come. I can say with the words of Isaiah, he had that too, in Isaiah 64. Let's read that too. I know I'm letting you leave through the scriptures, That never hurts anybody. Isaiah 64, verse 1. This is what Isaiah says. It's a heart cry. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Isaiah, in the midst of an unbelieving nation, he is longing for that worldwide public manifestation of God himself. And that is to come. That day is coming. And I no doubt you too, are looking forward to that. For the Christian, that is the most happy occasion that we can look forward to, the coming of the Lord Jesus, both at the rapture and his second coming. Now, also turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So not for all his saints, that is at the rapture. But with all his saints is referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Then one page over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now that's a kind of a long sentence, so I'm actually dropping right into a sentence in verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So the angels will be with him too. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So the Lord Jesus, here again it says, he will not only come with all his saints, but he will be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. But his coming will be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? On those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting here and you're not saved, you do not know God, and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ through faith and having your life changed by him, you better beware, because that coming for him, for that coming of his, will be one of judgment for you. Now, then go to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And that's, I take it, the Antichrist. It's either the beast out of the sea or the beast out of the earth. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. How will the Lord Jesus conquer? With the breath of his mouth. Also go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. And that will be the last portion we read before we go back to Revelation 19. verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And then the next section in that chapter talks about the millennial reign of Christ. So the Lord Jesus, the rod of his mouth, or as 2 Thessalonians 2 calls it, the breath of his mouth, is more powerful than all the firepower of all the world's armies combined. You know, I was reading, I'll just tell you something I kind of felt this week. I'm reading the Gospel of Luke for myself, and I came across some of these sections, the Lord Jesus entering homes. And I thought by myself some of the things the Lord Jesus said in people's homes. You know, he goes invited to a Pharisee's home, and he tells the Pharisees that they're hypocrites right in one of their homes. What do you think of that? The Lord Jesus, you know, I was thinking, somehow we have a little picture of the Lord Jesus, the sweet little Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is sweet. But I was thinking while I was reading that, the Lord Jesus gives us peace, but he never makes you comfortable unless you're totally devoted to him. The Lord Jesus, he is peace. He brings peace. But he is also the judge. He is not that weak Jesus. It's not like Hitler said, Christianity is a religion for weaklings. When the Lord Jesus will confront the world, and he is patient, because he doesn't want any people to be lost. But when he will confront this world, as we read in this chapter, it will be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God. That's a little bit different than the sweet Jesus that people like to have in their little minds about the Lord Jesus. No, the Lord Jesus will come as the judge. And if he's not your Savior today, then he will come as the judge for you too. Now let's look at some of these verses in Revelation 19. And it says here, I saw heaven opened, or the heaven standing open. Now, I mentioned before in the book of Revelation, you have some of the imagery of the tabernacle. We saw back in chapter 4, you don't have to look up to it, look it up, but I'll just mention it, that John, he looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And then he is invited in spirit to come in, and he sees a vision of what's going on in heaven. And then in chapter 8, you find another imagery of the tabernacle that we found there. The prayers of all the saints are offered with much incense upon the golden altar, which is the altar of incense in the holy place. And then God answers from that place with judgment on this world. And then in chapter 11, we saw, it says there, then the temple of God, or the inner sanctuary of God, was opened in heaven. That is the Holy of Holies. And the tabernacle is a little fresh in our minds from a few weeks ago. And it says there, the inner shrine, or the inner sanctuary of God, was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And that reminded us of the covenant that the Lord had with Israel. He was going to be faithful towards Israel. And the same in chapter 15, verse 5. And behold, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and then the last seven plagues proceed from that place. And so we see heaven as the tabernacle. God is on his throne, which is the ark. And things are happening coming out of that tabernacle in judgment. But here in this chapter, we see heaven opened. As it were, the veil is opened up. And not only do judgments proceed from the throne, but the Lord of glory himself, he comes out of that holy of holies in full blazing judgment. Because back in the days of Israel, if the Lord's glory that was dwelling among Israel, if it had been completely exposed to the nation of Israel, it would have meant immediate judgment. And that is the picture here in this chapter. And so the Lord Jesus will come in judgment. And it says that he first sees a white horse. Now that's of course the symbol of a conqueror, a conquering general. And so the Lord Jesus will come as one that conquers. And then we find the first name. His name, he who sat on him, was called Faithful and True. And we found that already a number of times in the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus will be faithful towards God. He does everything in fellowship with God. He is faithful also towards his saints. He is faithful in fulfilling his promises. And he is true in opposition to all the falsehood of the world, especially in those days. And then it says, in righteousness he judges and makes war. Yes, he is going to be righteous. Unlike many conquerors in our world that have been very unrighteous, and that in turn were judged again by God through other nations. Then in verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes will be piercing. Nothing will escape his vision. He will see everything. Everything is opened, naked and open to the eyes of God. And so his eyes are like a flame of fire. We find that also in the description of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. And then it says, and on his head were many crowns or diadems. There's two words used in the New Testament for crowns. One is the word used here, diadems, which is a royal crown. The other word is the word stephanos, which is more the word of like a prize that was given, for example, in the Olympic Games. And this word for crowns, for diadem, is used only three times in the New Testament. One time it's used of the devil in chapter 12 of Revelation. The second time it's used of the beast in chapter 13. And the third time it's used of the one who is the rightful one to receive that royal diadem, the Lord Jesus himself. But not only is it one crown, it is many crowns. Perhaps all the kingdoms of the world become his kingdom. And there will be one kingdom. He has that diadem. And he should be crowned. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. So that's the second name mentioned here. But we don't know what that name is. And then it says in verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now that's not referring to his sacrifice. That's the blood that is spilled in war. This is very graphic image. And so the Lord Jesus will appear in that robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now I'm trying to think all week, why is that name called the Word of God? Why is his name the Word of God? You know, I was thinking, in Genesis chapter 3, or first chapter 1, it says, and God said. It says that 10 times in Genesis 1. And God said. And God said. And then in chapter 3, this is the very thing that the devil puts in doubt. Has God said? And yes, we know God has said. And man ever from that time on has doubted God's word. And so here, as you come to the close of Revelation, there's an enormous amount of parallels between Revelation and the first few chapters of Genesis. And so the Lord's name is called here the Word of God. You know, we know from John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus there is also called the Word. The Word became flesh. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know, when the Lord Jesus came the first time, he appeared as the Word of God in grace. But here it is in judgment. You know, we know that the Bible also is the Word of God. I just want to challenge you. Do you really value, read, and obey the Word of God? Maybe it's a question that has been asked you thousands of times. But if we value the Word of God, then the Bible, then we also value the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and He Himself. The Lord Jesus, He is the personification of all what God has to say, the expression of God, everything. You know, as we get closer to the end times, the Word of God is going to be put in doubt more and more by this world. You know, there's one thing that really concerns me. And that is that many Christians are not reading and studying the Word of God like they used to. You know, when I think, for example, of my days of my grandfather, he had only grade 5 or 6 education. He had no other entertainment. He had to work a long day. He had basically the Bible and a few other books. And they were not books with pictures. They were books with small letters. They read difficult stuff. If you go back to some of the writings of the 1800s, they're difficult books to read. And we have all the education nowadays. Most people have way more education than 50 or 100 years ago. And I've heard it so many times, well, I'm not a reader, or I'm not a student. And, you know, studying the Scriptures is looked at too much like a hobby rather than a necessity. And that's very sad. And I believe that we might not be doing so bad yet here, but much of the evangelical world is moving fast, quickly away from the Word of God, where many people won't even take a Bible to church anymore, let alone study it. And if we do that, if we get to that kind of a frame, to that kind of a situation, then if we're moving away from the Word of God, then everything we receive second or third hand. We believe it because brother so-and-so says it, rather than having found it in the Scriptures yourself. That doesn't mean that we're not learning from other people, but we have to search the Scriptures whether these things are so. And so we need to go back to the Word of God. And if we want to stand in this day and age for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be very close to the Word of God. It's one thing to say you value the Word of God. That's a hard thing to say if you're not really reading it and studying it. We might say it, but our actions might show different. And you know, if you and I are not studying the Word of God today, then we pass on that kind of thing to our children. They usually take it a step further. That's a very serious thing. So we need to go back to the Word of God, and we need to see what God has to say. And if we do that and obey the Word of God, not just study it, but obey the Word of God, then we will also be more ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 14 it says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Well, those are the saints that are with him. I believe it's not just the church, but also the saints from the Old Testament. Because we read in Zechariah 14, "And all the saints with thee." So that no doubt there refers to the Old Testament saints. And then in verse 15, the words mentioned there, "He himself will rule them with a rod of iron." That's very similar to that's actually a paraphrase from Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm. And then in verse 16, he has another name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's his fourth name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, interestingly, in the days of John, that's the name that the Emperor of Rome had, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because they were worshipped as gods. But we see here that the only one that should get that name is the Lord Jesus himself. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We find that also in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. And then in verse 17 to verse 21, we find there the confrontation between the Lord Jesus and the beast and the false prophet and their armies. And it's not really a war. I mean, it's over right from the start, basically. And so in verse 17 and 18, we find a very graphic description of what the battlefield is going to be like. It's very graphic and gruesome. You wouldn't want to see that in picture form. And then it says in verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." You know, it said back in chapter 13, people were boasting in verse 4 of chapter 13. They said, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, the Lord Jesus is going to show here that he is able to make war with the beast. And then it says, they were gathered together to make war against him. You know, there's a lot of people today that are at war with God. I want to challenge you. Are you at war with God? You know, there's a lot of people that are very angry at God. If you talk to people, and there seem to be a lot of people that are very angry at God. But really, if you're not saved, you're actually at war with God. You're an enemy of God. An enemy. You need to be reconciled to God, and that is possible today. And if you get reconciled today by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be on his side. You will be on one of his saints. You will come with him on the clouds of heaven, and you will be one of those victors. And you know, it says in verse 20, then the beast was captured. That's the beast out of the sea, the head of that revived 10 Confederacy nation, that so-called revived Roman Empire, or at least that revived Fourth Empire of Daniel 7. And that's the man, the beast, that is mentioned in Revelation 13, the first section. And then it says, and with him the false prophet, that's the beast out of the earth, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worship this image. So the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, both these will be captured. Now, there is a difference of opinion as to which one of these two is the Antichrist. Many commentators feel that the beast out of the sea, the political head, is the Antichrist, and then the other man is called the false prophet. He's the religious head, and he is the leader of the apostate part of Israel. The biggest part of Israel will be following the beast. And so this false prophet, the beast out of the earth, will be that head of that majority of Israel that will perish along with the nations. So which one is the Antichrist? Well, I actually believe that the Antichrist is the second beast, because the Antichrist it doesn't matter too much. They're both bad people. But the Antichrist is a religious figurehead. The Jews, the Lord Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 5, if another man comes in my name, him you will receive. They want to receive the Lord Jesus, he said to the Jews, but if somebody comes in his name, then they will receive him. And so the Jews are looking for the Messiah, and they will grab onto this man, this false prophet. And so there will be this, both this political head and this religious head. And the Lord Jesus, he shall grab them, the leaders of these armies, and it says they were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. In the Old Testament, we have two men, Enoch and Elijah, that go to heaven without dying. But here we find two men that go to the lake of fire without physically dying first. And they'll be there first, before even the devil will be there. It says in Matthew 25, verse 41, that hell, and let me just read it so I won't misquote it. Matthew 25, about hell. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never God's intention to put people in that place. Never God's intention, but make no mistake, people will be there because they reject the Lord Jesus, and then there is no other place left. But we'll see that more in the next chapter. And so those two men will be there, cast alive into the lake of fire. And then if you go to chapter 20, it says there, after that 1,000 years, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there after 1,000 years. not annihilation, but physical torment. And that's what we also read in 2 Thessalonians 1. Everlasting destruction. And then it says, and the rest of those men, the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And so here we find it again. The mouth proceeding, the sword proceeding from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. You know, this day will be the most solemn day, the last day of man's history. The most solemn day of all of world history. You know, what does that mean for us? You see, we're not only looking forward to the rapture, but we're also looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Just turn with me to 2 Peter 3. It says there, in verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And then we find in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why hasn't the Lord Jesus come yet? People are scoffing today. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything stays the same. But the Lord is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish. God's all grace. You know, then it says in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the exhortation. That's the exhortation that is coming from the fact that we are waiting for his coming. The exhortation is watch and pray. Are we watching and praying? And are we watching unto prayer? You know, there's a contrast. The Christians, we are to be marked by holy conduct and godliness. While the scoffers, as we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, are walking according to their own lusts. You know what the biggest reason is why people are scoffing the word of God and even denying him? It's not because they have some kind of evidence for that everything came about by natural processes apart from God. That's not the reason. The main reason why people are scoffing at the word of God and denying him is a heart issue. Because if they have to accept the God of the Bible, they have to accept the fact that they are not living according to what God is requiring of them. They're walking according to their own lusts. So if you meet a teacher or somebody that's trying to tell you something different than what the Bible says, look at their life. Look at their life. Is their life according to the Word of God? Is it according to godliness and according to holiness? And you can pretty well say, almost every instance it's not. And so what is the message from this expectation of the Lord's coming? That we are to live marked by holy conduct and godliness. What a day it will be. I long for the day when the Lord Jesus shall appear as King of kings and Lord of lords. As the King of Israel, he also will deliver the nation of Israel. We didn't go into that. We'll look at that another time. He will deliver the nation of Israel just at the moment when it looks like the Jews are going to be wiped out, when all those nations are gathered against Jerusalem. It's not so hard to imagine that today. Even today, there's a great danger of an escalation there, of hostility, of war even, there in Syria and Israel. It's very easy to imagine what that is going to be like. All those nations will be gathered against Israel. of all the UN resolutions that have ever been made against nations, 40% were against Israel. The UN, by practice, is very anti-Semitic because it's mostly made up of countries that are against the Jews. That's not explainable, logically explainable. There's no other, Israel is not trying to conquer other nations. That's not explained, the hatred for the Jews. And just at that moment, when the Jews, when it looks like this is the end of the Jewish nation, that's when the Lord Jesus comes to deliver them and to destroy all those nations. And only those will go into the kingdom when the Lord Jesus comes who are born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You will meet the Lord Jesus as your judge. What are we going to do with this message? You know, there's a world out there that's perishing. Are we going to reach them with the gospel? Are we going to be determined to tell other people about the Lord Jesus? Or is it going to be so that when the Lord Jesus comes and we're in eternity and we stand before the Lord Jesus and there's somebody there at the great white throne and he sees us. I don't know if that's the way it's going to be, but he sees us. And we'll see those eyes of that person and we'll be realizing we never told him. Worked alongside him all those years, never told him the gospel. Isn't that sad? I'm not saying you should grab everybody's coat and tell them the gospel right there and then. You need a little tact, but we have to tell the gospel. That's what our occupation should be today. Be holy in conduct and godliness. Be marked by that. And our mission today is to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ in view of that coming. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man that he has ordained. And he has raised him from the dead. That's the message that we are to tell people. Jesus is coming. Jesus will bring the supernatural to this world that is denying the supernatural today. He is coming today. What a glorious message we have. We are longing for his coming. We long to see the rapture taking place at any time. It can happen at any time. I want to ask you this question. Is your life and my life lived in such a way that we are ready for his coming? And if you're here, you're not saved. You're not ready for his coming. You need to be saved, my friend. You need to be saved. Some of you young people, maybe you're not sure yet about your salvation. Maybe you're not sure where you stand. If you can't tag onto your parents. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, you can have that today, tonight. If you come to the Lord Jesus and accept him as your own personal Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of his coming. And Father, we know that he is faithful and true, and he will do as he said. And he will be the true one, in contrast to all the falsehood and lies that are being propagated here today, in this world today. Father, we long for his coming. And we pray that you may help us to live in view of that coming, that we may be watching and ready. And Father, we know that for this world it will be that in such an hour as they think not, the Son of Man will come. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you may help us in reading and studying and understanding your word, and that we may be obedient to your word as well. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.